It is so nice to be back with you. We enjoy going to services at Martinez and Sanger like we did this past week, but it's always so nice to be back home with family. Yesterday, Kim and I were at a wedding, and it was a beautiful wedding up in Pismo overlooking the cliffs. A lot of people there. And as they said their vows, it was sad because God was missing. God was missing in those vows, and it made me think this morning about our scripture. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn with that with me. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 13. Because there's a young couple starting out a new life together and struggling without God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm.
Just when I wonder, why am I living in California? I look outside and I see weather like this. But more importantly, I look inside and I see you. You warm my heart. Good to have Dave and Kim back. I know what it feels like to be away from your church family. And I think Mary Connors does as well. It is so nice to see that bright, smiling face here with us this morning. If you didn't have a chance to say hi to Mary, please do so after we reconvene. You know, it may surprise some of you, and it did me, that the very first time that the U.S. Senate convened in 1789, they have begun every single legislation session with a prayer. With a prayer. And you may think to yourself, well, as we look around in our world and our society, they can't still be doing that, can they? But yet they are. Every single session of the U.S. Senate begins with an assigned chaplain saying a prayer. Now, in 1947, the chaplain of the U.S. Senate was a man by the name of Peter Marshall. And on April the 18th of that year, he delivered this prayer. Our Father, we yearn for a better understanding for spiritual things, that we may know surely what thy will is for us and for our nation. Give to us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. Let me repeat that last part. Unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. Can you imagine that prayer being said in the U.S. Senate today? But I'm not up here to talk about politics, political views, or anything of that nature. But what I am here to talk about is how appropriate it would be for each and every one of us to include this prayer as part of our prayer for our life as well. Because as we look at our own lives, as we look at our community, as we look at our families, as we look at our homes, as we look at the Lord's church, we can see very clearly that unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything. And even more than that, unless we stand for truth, we will fall for anything. So what is involved in standing for the truth? The first thing I want us to notice is the confirmation of this simple truth. The Bible is truth. The Bible is truth. It's not saying that the Bible contains truth, or the Bible, there are truths in it. The simple statement is this: the Bible is truth. And in John 17 and verse 17, in his prayer to God, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And it's not just any truth. It's not man's truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's not the elder's truth. But the Bible is God's truth. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there with me. We're going to be reading a few passages from 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When you pick up this book, this is not man's truth to us. This is God's truth to you. And not only is it God's truth, it is absolute truth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." There's only one truth, and this truth, God's truth, the Bible is truth, is an absolute truth. Absolute is something that is absolute. It can't be changed. It's perfect the way it is. It never changes. For example, and by the way, this lesson today is as a result of my study with the very wise women of Ladies Bible Class. We were talking about truth. And as I was preparing my lesson with them, I knew that these dear ladies were very wise and understood some biblical truths. And I wanted to make sure that what I was telling them was the truth. So I spent a lot of time studying for the lesson, and as a result, this came out. So for some reason, if you don't appreciate this lesson, talk to the ladies' Bible class. Because it's because of them that this was developed. Absolute. If you think of the word absolute, it simply means this: you cannot change something that is permanent. You cannot make a circle square. Can you make a circle square? No, you can't. Because a circle is absolutely round. You can't make a square round. Why is that? Because a square is absolutely square. And the Bible is absolutely truth. It's God's truth. It's eternal truth. It's not temporary. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow, like sifting sands. It's not based upon what our culture says, our society says is true today. It's going to change when the next administration comes up. The Bible is eternal truth. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." It is God's truth. It is absolute truth. It is eternal truth. But it's also infallible truth. Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The Bible is infallible. It is impossible for it to make a mistake. Why? Because it's God's truth. It's not man's truth. It's infallible. It's unwavering truth. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalms 119, verse 89. It is anchored, standing firm. Again, it doesn't change. It doesn't flow dependent upon who we have in the White House. It's unwavering truth. But this is important. It's authoritative truth. It has the authority to determine whether I go to heaven or not. Think about that. The Bible contains the truth, and it determines whether I go to heaven or not. And because of that, I need to make sure that my life is being lived under the authority of God's truth. Because we want to go to heaven. Because that's where God is. It's God's truth. It's absolute truth. It's eternal truth. It's infallible truth. It's unwavering truth. It's authoritative truth. And the Bible is final truth. It is final truth. Jude and verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I feel compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all. Once for all. That means never again. Once for all entrusted to God's holy people. This book is God's final answer to the way we should live our life. I have different insurance policies. I mean, we have homeowners, we have cars, we have all those. And it seems as though we're always getting addendums to our policy. Something's always changing. So then you got to take this addendum sheet and you got to find out where you put your other policy and you got to find out where to go and you got to shove it in because your policy's now changed based upon this addendum that the insurance company sent you. God doesn't send you addendums because what He's given us here in His truth is final. It's not going to change. There's no addendum to it. This is it. The Bible is truth. And if we're going to stand for truth, then we need to realize that the Bible is the source of all truth. It is the source of all truth. 2 Peter chapter 1. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. How much truth was left after the Holy Spirit guided them in all truth? How much truth was there left to guide them in? None, because He gave them all truth. God, through His Word to us, gives us all truth. There is no other truth that we need to know than what we find in here. It's the source of divine truth. It tells us that God exists. Think about that. How do we know that God exists? We go to the source of all truth and it tells us that He exists. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So people are without excuse. Here it is. There is no excuse not to know about God. We can know simply that there is a God by looking around us and seeing all that He's created. And when we pick up this book, we see that God is alive. that he is a liar. So no one has an excuse. And it shows us, God, that he exists, but it shows us also that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was arrested and put on a mockery of a trial. He was crucified for our sins. He was laid in a tomb. And in 3 days, he was risen by the power of Almighty God. And that proves that he is the Son of God. And we see in this book, too, that it tells us the Bible is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. These truths that we see are they're absolute. They're eternal. They're final. God exists. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And by the way, as we go through these PowerPoint slides, I want you to think about this too. A lot of the scriptures that are brought out are things that we could use not only in our personal Bible study, but those that we want to study with. Because the first thing they have to understand is the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you can't get past that point, you might as well not even go on. So, as we go through these PowerPoint slides, if you would like copies of these along with the corresponding scriptures, let Shelley know, and she will put them together for you. Because these are important things that we can remember, we can review on our own, and also help when we teach other people. We also see that the Bible is a source of doctrinal truth. It tells us about things about ourselves that we need to understand and we need to apply to our lives. That personal sin separates man from God. And we're not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. Personal sin separates man from God spiritually. God offers salvation through our obedience. Salvation requires faith, repentance, and baptism. And we see that throughout the New Testament, beginning with the New Testament church and Peter's great sermon and the response to that, where 3,000 were added to the church daily or on that day. It's a pattern that we see. Every time that we see souls being saved, we see that same pattern: faith, repentance, and baptism. We see there's only one church that was established by Jesus, and we see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We see the church is essential to our salvation. Christ died for the church. And if it was that important to him, it should be that important to me as well. And because it's that important to us, worship must be done according to God's pattern. And we see that in John chapter 4. Faithful living unto death is necessary for eternal life. We see that in Revelation chapter 2. Once saved, always saved doesn't work. It's a continual process of living God's will that we find in his perfect word. The Bible is the only authority for acceptable living. You see, again, God's plan for us in his word. And everyone will stand before Jesus at the judgment time. These are divine doctrinal truths that we need to understand. We need to make sure that not only do we understand them, but we're living them as well. Along with the source of doctrinal truth, we see the Bible is the source of moral truth. The source of moral truth. How important is morality in our society? How important is morality in our lives, in the church, in what the church stands for? There are a lot of things I could add to this, but I'm going to just give a few. We see in God's truth that He created human life, and we see that human life begins at conception. In talking to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before I formed you in the womb. And He's talking to us as well. Before I formed you, Buzz. Or in the case of Buzz, before I formed you, Buzz and Ethel. I knew you. And guess what God is? God is pro-life. And He's telling us in His Word that it doesn't matter what society says, it doesn't matter what the world says, life begins at conception. And I know because I'm the one that created life. I'm the one that created you. Life begins at conception. He sustains life. He created life. And He tells us very clearly in His Word that life begins at the point of conception. And God also tells us that He created two distinctly identifiable genders. He created male. He created female. You know, there's a lot of talk when it comes to identifiable genders and talking about the point of conception. That a woman has a right, and I've said this before, a woman has a right to her own body. And I think we would all agree to that. But the point is simply this. That baby inside of her is not her body. It has its own DNA structure, different from the mother's. And if we can use DNA evidence to bring someone who was wrongly convicted out of death row and save them, why can't we then use DNA evidence of that newly formed child within the mother's womb to save them as well? God created human life beginning at conception. And He created two distinctly identifiable genders. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created the male and female. He created them. He assigned those genders to that baby before it was even born. And God created comparable heterosexual beings. And what's happening in our society, in our world today, is you can basically be any gender that you want. You can go into any old room at any old time and pick out any gender that you want to be, and that's legal. That's okay. That's acceptable. God said it's not. He created, He saw man that it was not good for man to be alone. So what did He do? He created woman. He created a helpmate, someone that was comparable, someone that was comparable, but not similar to man. And with that, He then created marriage. And He created the marriage laws. A man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What man has joined together, what God has joined together, not... I've said this so many times before, I should know it. What God has joined together, let not man separate. God created marriage, and he created the marriage laws. But God also set forth standards of purity for our living, how we live our lives. God tells us what we should think about, what we should talk about, the way we should speak, the way we should act, the way we should treat one another, how we go about living a pure life in his sight. Not a perfect life. He knows we can't do that. But how we can strive to live a pure life in his sight. All of that is found in this source of all truth, which is his word. If we are going to effectively and capably stand for the truth, we need to know what it is. We need to learn it. And God's word is where we learn it. And we need to know it. We're told in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And learning it and knowing it, then we need to respect it. And respecting it simply means this: we're not going to take anything from it, and we're not going to add anything to it, because it's perfect. It is God's truth for us. And when we respect it, we love it. And when we love it, we talk about it. And when we talk about it, we live it. You can't love something and not live it. If you try, people will know. That's called being a hypocrite. And one of the first things people look at when they look at a Christian is trying to find that. Is he or she living what they're talking? And when we live the truth, we can then defend the truth. And as we're defending the truth, we can stand firm in and for the truth. Because if we don't, then who's going to? If we don't, then who's going to? There was an article in a publication entitled "The Words We Live By." And it talks about an armed robber named Dennis Lee Curtis, who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. Curtis apparently had scruples about his thievery, because in his wallet, the police found a sheet of paper on which was written his personal code of conduct. As a thief, he had a personal code of conduct, which he kept inside his wallet in case he had to have to refer to it to remember what his personal code of conduct was. He had it in his back pocket. And here it is: "I will not kill anyone unless I have to. I will take cash and food stamps, but no checks. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. If I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. I will rob only 7 months out of the year. And lastly, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor." He had a sense of morality, but it was flawed. Because when he stood before the court, he was not judged based upon his own values, but he was judged based upon a higher court, the laws of the state of South Dakota. When we stand before God, as all of us will, we're not going to be judged according to our own code of ethics, our own code of morality. But we're going to be judged on God's perfect law, on God's truth, that truth that He gives to each and every one of us in His Word. His Word is truth. It is the source of all truth. And we must stand for Bible truth, not only as the Lord's church, but as God's people. If you're here this morning and you look at your life and see areas where you need to make changes, I think in some ways many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, see that there are things I need to do better, because none of us are perfect. Maybe it could be a habit, maybe it could be a relationship, maybe it could be a thought process. We can go to God personally and ask Him to help us with that. Or at times, we need to come up and have all of us pray to help us with that. And if we can do that for you this morning, or if you've not yet become a child of God, that truth tells us that we have to do that to be saved. To confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, to put off our old self, to be baptized with Christ and rise in newness of life and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God tells us to do that, and He tells us in His truth. So if we can help you do that in any way, we ask you come forward as together we stand and sing.